There was a construction worker whose team was working on a high-rise building, and their schedule was such that they needed to work in the day and at night. And so he was on this night shift, and he was way up in the air on one of the higher stories, working on the outside on the scaffolding. And as he was working, he stepped right off that scaffolding, and would have fallen at that moment if he had not reached out onto the side of the building and grabbed on for life. He called out for help. He couldn't pull himself up. All he could do was hang there, and so he called out for help. But amidst the darkness, nobody saw him. Amidst the noise of the machinery, nobody heard him. And he could feel his fingers slipping from that grip. One by one, his fingers lost their strength, and he called out to God for help. Seemed to get no answer. He lost the strength of his grip, and his grip let loose, and he fell screaming into the abyss. I'm going to stop the story right there and come back to it. But at times, even the most dedicated Christian feels in the dark. Wonder why God seems so far away. Their plight and their calls for help seem to be muffled by everything else. Is God not there? Does He not care? Can He not come and rescue? Abram had such an experience, which we might call the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul is a phrase used to describe when a Christian goes through a dark time where God feels nowhere to be found. And yet, when they come out the other side, that Christian comes out stronger in their faith. Abram in today's passage is in his dark night of the soul, and he has three concerns. And we're going to see God answer all three of those concerns. So let's look. Genesis chapter 15, we're going to start in the middle. One verse in the middle that kind of shows you where Abram is at. Verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 15 says, "As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him." Here we see that Abram was emotionally distraught. Verse 12 tells us that Abram was in the midst of a dreadful and great darkness. Abram was an emotional pit. He was down in the dumps. If you are a human, congratulations, you will have a roller coaster of emotions over your life, over the course of a year, maybe even over the course of a week. Christians are not immune to emotions. I think it's a great disservice when we make people think that Christians don't get depressed or struggle with emotions or struggle even with clinic depression. We are made in the image of God, and that includes our emotions. While it is unwise to trust your emotions over truth, let your emotions get out of control, it's always unwise and unhelpful to suppress one's emotions. Think about David. He expressed in the Psalms joy, sadness, grief, pain, and even anger at God. Jesus openly expressed all kinds of emotions, emotions like joy, sorrow, grief, anger, and love. Why is Abram so distraught? If you remember from last week in the passage that Nathan preached, Abram has just won a great battle we saw in the last chapter. Why would Abram be afraid? Many times after we face danger or a difficult situation, once we get out of it, our emotions can fall apart as soon as the adrenaline wears off, right? Abram may have also been worried about these four kings that they might return with reinforcements and attack Abram for the raid that he pulled off, rescuing Lot. Eastern kings would not take lightly a defeat. They could be known for their brutal recompense. But God has a word for Abram in his distress. And we find it in verse 1. Look back up to verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Here we see the word of God meets our needs. The word of God meets our needs. This is the first time in the Bible you will find the phrase, the word of God came. It is used more than 100 times in the Old Testament. That faith that conquers fear is a faith in the word, not in faith, not faith in feelings. Your feelings will come and go. Your body is made to deal with things that way. Your mind is made to deal with that, with situations that you're with different types of emotions. And many times we can be down in the dumps. Many times we can face fear, face circumstances that seem overwhelming. But one thing we must never do is put our trust in our feelings. The place we are to put our trust is in the Word of God. For while feelings go up and down and feelings come and go, the Word of God stands forever, eternal, and true. This is also the first time we see the phrase, fear not, in the Bible. God would tell Isaac and Jacob not to fear. He would tell the people of Israel not to fear. The prophecies of Isaiah are filled with fear not prophecies. God's message to you today is to fear not. Verse 1, we also see Abram called by name. God spoke to his friend by name. We all love to be called by our name, don't we? The most important word in the English language to each of us is our own name. That's why I feel horrible about messing up Josh's last name. Our name's important to us. You used to be able to go into a bank or a grocery store, and you'd be called by name when you went in. Today, we're just an account or an account number. Being known by people by name is a rarity. God called Abram by name. He calls you by name. He knows you and he loves you. God's remedy for Abram's fear was to remind him of who he was. He told him, I am your shield and your great reward. You see, God's I am is perfectly adequate for man's I am not. Think about it. Your life is only as big as your faith, and your faith is only as big as your God. If you're spending all your time looking at yourself, you will get discouraged. But if you look to God, you'll be encouraged. God says to Abram, I am your shield and your reward. He's saying, I am your protection and your provision. Abram didn't have to worry about another battle because God would protect him. We all want to be protected and provided for. That's what every politician runs on, do they not? I'll provide this for you. I'll protect you from that. But many fail providing both. Almighty God is the only one who can offer your protection and your provision and keep his promises. Let's keep reading, verse 2 through 6. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. And he said, look towards the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Here we see Abram was worried about his heir. God had promised back in chapter 13 that Abram's descendants would be as numerous as the dust on the earth, or as numerous as the sand in the earth. Chapter 12, we're told that his descendants would bring a blessing to the whole world. But Abram and Sarai are still childless. The only solution Abram can come up with is his chief of staff or his head servant. Maybe his head servant could lay with Sarai. That'd be the only way that they would have an heir. Lot was no longer in the picture, and his other relatives are 500 miles away. What was happening to the promise? Abram and Sarai were getting nothing but older, and time was running out. God speaks to Abram, and he says, look up. Looking up meets our needs. God made it clear to Abram alone would be the father and the future heir. He then assures him that his offspring will be so many that nobody will be able to count them. He told Abram to go outside and look up at the stars. He says, your offspring will be as many as the stars. Did you know there are about 30,000 stars listed in the general catalog? But it is estimated there are 100 billion more. And we're continually looking deeper and deeper into space and finding more and more stars. God was not saying that his descendants would be as many as the stars, but he was telling them that it would be impossible to count them. Now, whether Abram was looked down at the sand beneath his feet, or he looked up into the sky and saw the stars, he would be reminded of the promise that God had given him. And it would give him confidence. We have a choice when we find ourselves in the darkness. We can look at the darkness, or we can look at the stars. The stars are a nightly reminder that God's blessings are infinite. They are a reminder that He keeps His promises. They twinkle and they sing and they give praise to the faithfulness of God every single night. I'll go out and take Sonny out for his nightly walk at 10 o'clock. It's when we go out. And sometimes I'll be walking down the road and I'll be like, somebody's left a floodlight on. What's going on? Why is it so bright out here? I'll look up into the sky. The moon will be full. I'm amazed by how much light there is in the darkness. And even when the sun or the moon is not out and full, you can look up and you can see all the stars. And every star and the moon is a reminder that God is the source of our light in the darkness. And it's an encouragement. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness and His promises. Listen, watch this.
My whole world has been made new. I want to live my life for you. And every star up in the sky has driven me to testify that I want to know you. That's why God made the moon. For nights like these when we dream of
God gives promises. But promises do no good unless we believe them and act on them. Abram has already trusted God's promises and proved it by leaving home and going to Canaan. And verse 6 is the first reference to Abram's faith. Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15 is like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It says, he believed, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. The New Testament writers will use verse 6 as a description for salvation. The key words are believed, counted, and righteousness. Abram believed God. The Hebrew word for believe means to lean your whole weight upon. Abram leaned wholly on the promise of God and the God of the promise. You see, my friends, we are not saved by making promises to God. We're saved by believing in the promises of God. And what was Abram's greatest need? Righteousness. It is everybody's greatest need. It is your greatest need and my greatest need. Righteousness. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our number one need in our entire life is righteousness. How did Abram receive his righteousness? He believed the Lord, and righteousness was imputed or counted to him. Impute means to place in one's account. You see, on the cross, our sin, our account was placed in Jesus' account. And so Jesus suffered the punishment that we deserved for our sins. But listen to this. When we trust in Jesus, when we lean our whole lives into Jesus, trusting in Him, His righteousness gets placed in our account. And we stand forgiven before a holy God. We stand in righteousness. You see, Abram was saved by faith and by faith alone. The answer to Abram's fear was God's presence. He said, "I am." The answer to Abram's concern about his heir was God's promise of, "I will." But Abram has a third concern, and God will address it as well. Look at verses 7 through 8. "And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess.' But he said, 'O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?'" Abram was worried about his land. He's worried about his land. God told Abram that he would give him the land of Canaan to him and his descendants. And now he reaffirms that promise. The land is an important part of the covenant. It would be the promised land, promised to Abram, that his descendants would flourish and grow and create a nation. It is that very land that the Messiah would come and walk those hills and those valleys and in those cities. It is in that land where the city on the hill, Zion, the representation of God's presence would be, Jerusalem. So the land is important. So Abram asked for a token of assurance that this would come true. At the time, the land was in the hands of 10 pagan nations. It's one thing for Abram to be told that he's going to own the land, but to enjoy it, to possess it, Abram was wanting assurance. We all want assurance, don't we? Man and woman struggling in their marriage went to a marriage counselor, and the woman said to the counselor, "He never tells me he loves me." The counselor turned to the husband, "Is this true? What's going on there?" The husband said, "Well, I told her 20 years ago when we got married." We all want assurance. We want to be told time and time and time again. Even though we know we're loved, it's nice to hear it over and over again, isn't it? Life is uncertain and unsettling. We need to be assured time and time again so we feel loved, we feel secure in our relationships. The same thing is true spiritually. We know that God loves us and nothing can separate us from His love, but we need to hear it over and over. When things don't seem to be going as we hoped, when our prayers don't seem to be answered, when trials hit, we need assurance that God is there and He's for us and His promises will be fulfilled. That was the case for Abram. He knows that God has promised him Canaan, but he needs reassurance. We'll see that God will do much more than give assurance to Abram. He'll use a covenant ritual to do so. Look at verses 9 through 21. God said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I'll bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Does that sound familiar? What's he accounting there? Egypt. The people of God coming out of Egypt. For as for you, you shall go back to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On the third day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Canaanites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Gigashites, and the Jebusites. Here we see God gives assurance through the blood. Through the blood. I don't know if you really kind of know what's going on in this passage. Let me explain it just a little bit. What is described in verses 9 through 17 is known as a cut covenant or a blood covenant. It is a solemn ritual involving the death of animals and the binding of people to a promise. What would happen if you wanted to enter into a covenant with somebody else, kind of like a contract that we would enter into today? You would take an animal, a calf, a bull, and you would cut that animal from toe to tail. Gruesome, I know. And you would split that animal apart, its rib cage apart, and you would lay it on the ground. And both parties of that covenant or that promise would walk through that carcass, between the rib cage, through the blood and the guts, and come out the other side. And what they would say would be, if I break this covenant, if I break this promise, may what happened to that animal happen to me. And I've got the blood on my feet and my clothes to bond that promise. And so if somebody broke that covenant, that person could be killed. Their blood could be spilt. So you took it seriously. But Abram's experience is different. He killed the animals as instructed. He laid them on the ground. He spent the rest of the day fighting off the birds of prey that were attracted to the flesh and blood. But when the day was done and the sun went down, Abram went into a deep sleep, and God came to him in a dream and spoke to him, saying, God alone passed through the parts of the sacrifice. God alone got bloody from the animals and their blood. Do you see what took place there? A fire went through, a torch. What does it say? A flaming torch and a smoking fire pot, both symbols of God and His presence. It was God who made the promises of Abram, not Abram who made promises to God. There were not conditions attached. It was a covenant of grace coming from the heart of God, the heart of love. So let me explain again. Abram didn't walk through the carcasses. Only God did. See, God knew that Abram would never be able to keep his promise. That covenant was never going to be fulfilled because of Abram's actions. It would only be fulfilled because of what God did. And when Abram failed, instead of being what happened to that animal happening to Abram, who did it happen to? It happened to our Savior, Jesus Christ. His blood was spilt. It is through the shedding of blood that sin and shame of Adam was covered. Remember that? They failed God. God came to them And they experienced the curse of that sin. But what did he do? He slayed an animal. The first killing of an animal. The first blood spilt so their shame and their sin could be covered adequately. And it is God who walks through the blood, not us. Salvation is provided by God and God alone. He gets his feet and clothes bloody by walking through the blood and the effects of our sin. We get the promise, we get the righteousness, we get the results of God's love for us. Through this blood ceremony, God tells Abram and his people will own the land of Canaan, all the way from the borders of Egypt to the Euphrates River, from the Mediterranean Sea through the Arabian Peninsula. And this would come to fruition temporarily in King Solomon. But it will ultimately come to fruition when Jesus comes to reign as king again one day. So when Abram was concerned about himself and his own safety, God said, I am. When Abram was concerned about his heir, God said, I will. And when Abram is concerned about his land, God says, I have given. In Jesus Christ, those same assurances are given to his people today. I am, I will, I have given. I am, God is sufficient to meet all your needs. I will, I'll be faithful tomorrow just like I'm faithful today. And I have given my son to die on the cross for you. You never, ever, ever have to question God's love for you. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what you're facing, no matter what your pain, no matter how dark the night that you are in, God says, I am, I will, I have given. Let me finish the story that I began with at the beginning of this. That man hanging onto his life on the side of that building, each one of his fingers giving way, calling out, not seeming to hear anybody. And finally, his hands give release, and he falls, and even before he can finish a scream, he hit something. He hit scaffolding that was 5 feet below him that he couldn't see in the darkness. You see, he never was in danger in the first place. When we face various crises in life, sometimes we feel like we're all alone. We find ourselves in dark places, desperately doing all we can do to save ourselves, crying out for help, but feeling unheard, until finally we lose our strength and we let go. It's then that we discover that we were never in any real danger to begin with. Oftentimes we give in to fear and discouragement in times of crisis, because we don't know or see that we're safe in God's hands. We don't see because of the darkness that surrounds us. Not literal darkness, but the darkness of unbelief. Abram believed in his darkness. He looked up at the stars and was reminded of God's faithfulness. Abraham believed these three statements from God: I am, I will, I have given. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you believe? Look up at the stars in your darkness. See that God is faithful. God waits to show himself faithful to those who will believe today. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Abram. Thank you that you came to him while he was in a dark place. Lord, most importantly, I thank you for the three promises that you gave Abram, that you give us today. I am, I will, I've already given. Lord, you are sufficient for us to meet our needs today. You are sufficient to meet our needs tomorrow. You will take care of our tomorrow. Lord, you've already declared your great love for us because you have already given. You gave your son to die on the cross for us. Thank you. for your faithfulness. May we be reminded of your faithfulness. Every time we come to church on Sunday, may we be reminded of your faithfulness. Every time we open up your word on a daily basis, may we be reminded of your faithfulness. Every time we look into the night sky and see the sun, the stars, the moon. They're reminders of your faithfulness to us. They were to Abram. They're there for us today as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how God's dealing in your heart, but as we sing this last hymn, it's a hymn of invitation, an invitation for you to deal with God and how He's dealing with your heart. If you've not accepted, if you've never leaned your life all the way into Christ, I would love to pray with you, even as we sing, to start you on that journey, your journey of faith, just like Abraham had. If you're not part of a church family, we would love to have you part of our church family here at Flint Hill. And Christian, I don't know what is dark that you're walking through. We all face things that are difficult. We play with our emotions. We all walk through dark paths. But be reminded, God loves you. He is the great I Am. He will be faithful with your tomorrow. And He has forever declared His love because He says, I have given. Let's stand and sing together.